Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. Let's give our attentive listening, for this is God's word. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, and in stature, and in favor with God and man. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for calling us to worship you, because you call us to quench our true thirst that we feel in our hearts, to feed on the food that can really satisfy our souls, that things that are in this world cannot satisfy. So God, would you do that work in us now through your word? Help us to feed on your grace and your truth, and help us to be satisfied by your own voice, your own words being given to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in our series in the Gospel of Luke, and we're hopping around a little bit, but we will cover at least a couple of sections in each chapter, and we're in chapter 2 this week. And we're going to look at this very interesting passage that tells us a little bit about Jesus' boyhood, or an incident that occurred during Jesus' boyhood. Now, what's interesting about what people generally think about Jesus is it's either he is a tiny little baby Jesus, or he is the grown-up Jesus. Right? There's the baby Jesus, and there's the adult Jesus. Not much is said or known about the boy Jesus, but it's given to us here. In the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke. Why is this here? And it would be helpful for us at this point to remember what Luke said in the beginning of the Gospel, that he's writing all this because that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught, right? Luke is including this incident along with everything else to make the same point, for you to grow in your certainty about who Jesus is, what he came to do. And you can understand that, both his identity, his mission, even through his boyhood, even through the boy, Jesus. Okay? Even at the age of 12, Jesus reveals who he is, what he's come to do. Now, later on in the Gospels, when Jesus has his disciples and followers, he starts using parables to speak to people. And generally what happens with the parable is people tend to get confused at first when they hear the parable. And the disciples would come to Jesus and ask him a follow-up question. "Teacher, explain the parable to us. We don't know what that means." And Jesus will say, "Okay, since you're my disciples, let me explain to you what that means." And then through that, they realize through the parable, once again, who Jesus is, what he's come to do. Now, in today's passage, Jesus is a boy. He's not old enough to be a teacher and have followers and disciples and kind of thing, kick off his ministry, leave his father's household. He's not old enough to do that yet. He's a 12-year-old boy. But here's what he does. He's using his own life. He's using his own actions, even his own relationship with his parents, almost like a parable, to reveal to us more about his identity and his mission, who he is, what he's come to do. Okay. So what I want to do is unpack this like he would generally unpack a parable. And how he does that is usually by giving us the setting, and then something about his identity, and through that, something about his mission. So the 3 points will be the setting, the identity, and the mission, these three. Okay, that's what we'll look at today. The setting, the identity, the mission. All right, number one, the setting. Take a look again at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And this is kind of emphasizing for us like how pious, how devoted Jesus' family was during this time. They would go to Jerusalem every year. And a lot of people did, sometimes more than once a year, and celebrate things like the Passover and various festivals. What is the Passover? Passover is a time when Israelites celebrate their exodus out of Egypt, right? How did that happen? On the last day, on the last evening, I should say, the angel of death comes and brings the final plague, right, to the slave masters in Egypt. The angel of death takes the life of every firstborn in all of Egypt. And after that very fearsome plague, the slave masters free the Hebrew slaves. And by the way, the Hebrew slaves were spared by the angel of death. Why? Because according to God's instruction, they took a lamb, slaughtered it, put its blood on the doorpost, and they were spared. And they were liberated from their 400 years of slavery and made their exodus. But the Passover reminds them of that. And the Passover celebrates that. It's their way of reminding themselves, teaching their children, this is how we became liberated from our bondage. This is how God set us free. Now, after that amazing celebration, in verse 43, it says, when the feast was ended and they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And it says, his parents didn't know it. Right? And you could be wondering, how is that possible? Right? I thought that was only possible in movies like Home Alone, where parents actually forget their kids and they're halfway across the globe and then realize, oh no, forgot my kid. Isn't that like the most irresponsible thing? And here's where we have to understand kind of their culture and their time a little bit. Two things. One, he's 12. And in Jewish culture, if you're 12, you're considered to have reached what's called the age of discernment. At age 13, they are considered a young man. A boy becomes a young man. So age 12 is just as they're about to transition to young adulthood, essentially. And that means you're old enough at 12, you're mature enough at 12 to discern basic things like when it's time to go home, you go home. You don't have to be dragged around by anybody. You know what should be done at the age of 12. The other thing, and more importantly, during this time, families, extended relatives, and even common village folks would pretty much function like extended families and travel in big groups together when they travel. Meaning, when you move in a big group, you just identify one another and know, oh, okay, so my group is moving, and I'm going to move along with them. For those of you who went to the corn maze last fall, with our church folks. Didn't that help you to go with church people? To see other Asian faces in the sea of white people? And be like, oh, I just need to follow those people around and I won't get lost in this maze, right? It helps me sometimes. And even if I don't, let's say, if I were to go and I've been before, I don't see, let's say, my kids around. I know they're with one of y'all, right? And they're falling around, making it through the maze, right? It's helpful. For them, it was even tighter than that, their community. And so it was perfectly normal for Jesus' parents to assume Jesus is among an uncle, aunt, cousins, relatives, and moving along together. But then they realize Jesus is not there. About a day into the journey. And they start looking for him. He's not with the cousins. He's not with the uncle. He's not with the aunts. And so they go back to Jerusalem looking for him. And just imagine the fear, the desperation, the anxiety that Joseph and Mary would have felt during these 3 days. 3 days of looking for their son. And where was Jesus? What was he doing? Verse 46, after 3 days, they found him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Okay. That's the setting. All right. It's the Passover. The boy Jesus gets lost. Parents are worried sick. They spend 3 days looking for him, and they find him. Where? In the temple. Not only in the temple, sitting among the teachers. And not just sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Okay. That's the setting. And it might not seem like a lot to us, but there's a lot there that already begins to tell us about who Jesus is, what his mission was. So let's go into that. Number two, the identity. When Joseph and Mary find Jesus in the temple, how do they find him? Is he in distress? Is he crying for mommy and daddy? Is he neglected? No, he seems perfectly fine. He's in the temple of God, hanging out with some teachers. And here, by teacher, it means teachers of God's word. And these would have been the most brilliant theologians and teachers of God's word during this time, because they were teaching in the temple in Jerusalem, of all places, the most central place in the Jewish faith. These were the best of their teachers. And what's really fascinating about this is, it says, Jesus wasn't just listening to them, as people normally do. He was asking them questions. Now, you have to understand, in this context, and perhaps even in our context today as well, asking questions is actually a method of teaching. It's a pedagogical tool. Like, I mean, in your college classroom, who's the one examining you with questions? It's your professors. Right? If you are even at a PhD level and you write your dissertation and you have to defend your dissertation, who's asking you questions about your dissertation? Your superiors and supervisors, right? And here's little boy Jesus asking the questions. And it says in verse 47, all who heard him, not them, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers, right? Meaning they weren't impressed, the audience. They weren't impressed by this sort of mutually sharpening intellectual theological dialogue between teachers of God's word and the boy Jesus. No, they were astonished, amazed at the boy who's asking these teachers pedagogical questions, didactic questions, instructive questions. And undoubtedly, these would have been questions about the scriptures, about Yahweh, about the Messiah, about salvation, about eternal life, all those things. And through this, Jesus is peeling away the first layer of his identity, that he is the Son of God. Even at the age of 12, he's revealing to us he is truly God, also truly, truly boy, man. I was in Florida at the beginning of this year. Some of you know I went down to Orlando for a little pastor's gathering. I was really privileged to be there because it was a room full of about 10 or so very experienced pastors and church planters and counselors. I was the youngest, least experienced one. I really probably shouldn't have been there, but got invited to sit in this really cool meeting where at the head of the table, there was one very senior pastor, elderly pastor who's been in ministry a long time, who was leading that meeting and equipping other pastors, coaching other pastors, and mentoring other pastors. And without a script or anything, he just sat there with his Alabama tumbler. That's his team. That's his thing. He just started to expound on various complex matters regarding the church, discipleship, all sorts of biblical topics, just effortlessly expounding on all these things. And I was just soaking it all up like a sponge and blown away by his wisdom. During break, I had a chance to just turn over to the pastor who was sitting next to me, who was about 20 years older than me. Got grandkids and things like that. And just turned over to him and asked him, man, how is it possible for this man to have so much wisdom and to with such humility share that with all of us so effortlessly? How's that possible? And this pastor next to me turned to me and said, well, you know, he's been doing this for about 45 years. And not 45 like stagnant years, but 45 faithful, fruitful years. And I was like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. I'm listening to condensed summary version of the 45 years of his wisdom and knowledge and experience. That's why I was so amazed. Now, think about this. Think about this. How much more would a person need to know in order to amaze and astonish that guy with 45 years of fruitful and faithful ministry? I guess if you have 60 years of ministry, or 70 years, or 80 years of ministry, and you happen to be still alive and communicate, right? And you can still like understand what you're saying. You have all full set of teeth, right? Then maybe like that guy can coach this guy who coached us and he'll be amazed. But it would just take someone who's really, really wise to amaze that guy that amazed me. And here's Jesus amazing that guy at age 12. At age 12. And what does that reveal to us? He isn't just a boy. He's the Son of God. He's already beginning to reveal who he really is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It says in verse 48, his parents saw him. And it doesn't say, interestingly, right, because I, as a parent, as a father of three, I was processing my emotions, my potential emotional reaction to this, and none of that was here. Right? It doesn't say they were angry. It doesn't say they were relieved. It doesn't say anything like that. It says they were astonished. And you can take one or two interpretive options here. Option one, by astonished, it means they found him safe and sound and just chilling and hanging out with the teachers of the law, and there's the astonishment. Oh, he's okay. I already sound like I prefer the second interpretive method, right? The second interpretive option is they were astonished because they also heard what he had to say, what Jesus had. And I think that's the more faithful interpretation of the text, because it says they found him listening and asking questions. And if they had jumped in immediately, the moment they saw him, like I would have, and grabbed him by the arm and, hey, we're going home, you're going to get some discipline, young man. Unless they did that, right, they had to pause and process what was going on for a moment to be able to say, we were listening and hearing his questions back to them, right? And so I think the better interpretation of this is that they found him and they listened for a while. They saw him interacting with the teachers and they listened to what their son was saying. And that astonished them. And of course, That astonishment is another way of saying they were coming to grips, perhaps once again, really letting it sink in once again. This is the Son of God. Right? Mary did know that, didn't she? Right, from our last week's passage. She knew that. But maybe not this soon. Maybe she didn't think Jesus will reveal who he is this soon. Maybe when he's an adult, right? Maybe when he turns 13 or 18 or whatever. But here he is, 12 years old, revealing his divine nature. Jesus at 12 years old, knowing full well who he is, what his identity is. And this is why I'm not a fan of a lot of these new portrayals of young Jesus in whether it's TV shows or movies or even musicals, because they tend to do this. They tend to do this thing with young Jesus as a teenager or as a boy where he's like figuring out who he is. It's like he's going through his Mulan phase, right? He's staring at the mirror or the water, like, when will my reflection show who I am inside? He goes to the wilderness and he gets this Mufasa moment. It's like, Jesus, I'm your father. You're the Son of God. Oh, that's who I am. Sometimes they portray it like that, and that's just not true to the text. The boy Jesus at 12 knew full well who he was, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He knew his identity. And that leads us to understand his mission. And that's the last point. Okay. Now, let's start with this. Let's start with how Mary responds to Jesus in verse 48. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Great distress. We're worried sick, in other words. Right? We assume the worst. We thought you were dead. Now, before we look at what Jesus says next, I just want you to notice something. As soon as Jesus says what he says next, the dialogue ends. There's no more back and forth after that, right? No more questioning, no scolding, rebuking. That's it. Meaning, whatever Jesus says in response to this, it's so confused, shocked, and disoriented Joseph and Mary, they had to just spend whatever time after, however much time after this, processing what Jesus said. Okay. Especially for Mary, as it says in verse 51, who had to treasure these things in her heart. She had to really marinate on this for time to come. And probably she was the one who reported this to Luke, who recorded this here. So whatever Jesus says, it is the climactic final reveal of this story. All right, what does he say? Verse 49, and he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Okay. May not appear a lot there too, but there's a lot there. First, he's correcting his parents, isn't he? "Did you not know?" Right. And this is a very countercultural thing to do during this very patriarchal time. When his parents are right in front of him, he's saying, not in his mind, out loud, Did you not know? Did you not know?" The other thing he does is, he says right after that "I must be in my Father's house." My Father's house, when his other father, Joseph, is right in front of him. He says to him, "Did you not know I must be in my Father's house?" First, he's being very respectful still. Very respectful and honorific in the way he's correcting them. He's not saying, how can you not know this? Seriously, do you even call yourself a grown-up? You know, he's not being disrespectful like that at all. I'm reminded of one time when I didn't know the difference between a stormtrooper and a clone trooper. My son said to me, "Are you serious right now? Do you seriously not know the difference between a stormtrooper and a clone trooper, Dad?" And I said to him, "Wow, that's really disrespectful. How can we say that differently?" I had a good moment. The Holy Spirit just kept it in. How can we say that differently? And here's what I didn't think he would say it right then and there, but he just went and applied it. He said, "Appa, did you not know? Did you not know the difference between a stormtrooper and a clone trooper?" I said, that's a little better. Do tell. Jesus is being very respectful here in the way he corrects his parents. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Did you not know that I am the Son of God? Did you not know that I am the Christ?" But what is this thing that he's doing, though? Even as he is honoring his earthly parents, right? He's also, in a sense, weakening his own ties to them. He's saying, "I belong to a more eternal house." And that's probably what leaves Joseph and Mary so stunned and probably shaken in silence. In a way, I think how they would have heard this is, "Mom, Dad, my purpose is not ultimately to be your child. My mission in life is not ultimately belonging to you. And I'll tell you, as a parent, that would shake me if I heard that from my kid. That would just completely deconstruct what I thought would be the relational dynamic between me and my children. Because I think it is often the parental assumption, natural disposition, to think that our children's primary mission in life is just to be with us and belong to us. Be raised by us, be loved by us, to be my child. But Jesus, right, as respectful as he is towards his parents, as honoring as he is towards them, completely deconstructs that. That default sense of ownership that Joseph and Mary felt towards him, their child. And therefore the default right, in a sense, to define for their child what their mission in life ought to be. And Jesus is showing them, he's not yelling at them, he's not rebuking them, he's showing them that assumption is wrong. And that his mission, even in his boyhood, is not ultimately to be a child who belongs to them, but a child who belongs to the Heavenly Father. And therefore, it's his mission to please him. And before I tell you just how this uniquely applies to Jesus, because it uniquely applies to him in one sense, but it also universally applies to all of us. And so I want to just take a moment and speak to us that way, apply this to us, especially those of us who are parents or planning on becoming parents or on our way to become parents. You have to realize this as parents. our children's mission in life is not to be yours or mine, but to belong in life and in death to their God and their Lord and Savior. And we have to teach our children that. But in order to teach our children that, I think we as parents need to teach ourselves that. Along with the family identity we give them, we have to also give them a very clear sense of their heavenly identity that's more permanent than the earthly one. We have to show them that we love them as parents, we care for them deeply as parents, and at the same time, we also have to show them and teach them there is a deeper love and a deeper care that they receive from their heavenly Father, the greater parent. So that as they grow up, they know their true mission in life is not to be like their earthly parents, but to be like their heavenly Father. That's how this applies to us too. This should transform the way we think of, on the one hand, our children, for those of us who have children or will have children, and two, for those of you who are children, this should transform the way you think about your allegiance as well. Should you love your parents? Absolutely. Should you honor them and respect them? Absolutely. Is that your ultimate mission in life? No. Your ultimate mission in life is to be a child of God and to go on the mission that your heavenly Father sends you on and to live out your heavenly identity here on earth. Now, how does this apply uniquely to Jesus? For one, it applies in a unique way because, I mean, here's something Jesus knew on his own without his parents telling him. His parents didn't reveal this to him. He is revealing it to his parents, right? He's completely self-aware, both about who he is, what his mission is, and the way he states that is, I must be in my Father's house, right? I must be in my Father's house. Why? Why must he be in his Father's house? And you have to understand in this context, that language, I must be in my Father's house, basically means I must attend to my Father's business. Okay. Businesses were family businesses back then, right? If your father was a carpenter, you're a carpenter. If your father was a fisherman, you're a fisherman. To be in my Father's house, to remain there, is to say I'm going to attend to my Father's business. And so in the parable of the prodigal son, one of the reasons why the prodigal son wanted to leave the father's house is because I don't want to work for you, Father, and I don't want to be a part of this family business. All right. So what does Jesus mean here by tending to the Father's business? Well, where is his house? Where is the Father's house? It's the temple in Jerusalem, the temple of God. He says, here is the Father's house, here is where I must be, because here I must do my Father's work. So logically, the next question you have to ask is, what is the Father's work at the temple? Here's a really good summary of why God established the temple to begin with for his people from Psalm 65, verse 3 and 4. Listen to this. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone. You atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts and will be satisfied in the goodness of your house, your temple. Okay. The work of God, the work of the Father in his temple is twofold. Atone for the sins of his people and draw them near to himself. Through that, people enjoy the greatest gift God can ever give anyone, himself. And that's why the temple has two main components, two really most significant components. One, a place for sacrifice, and a curtain that designates the area called Holy of Holies behind the curtain that represents the very literal presence of God where his glory dwells. So the temple had this both this means and an end, the way to atone for sin, which then leads to drawing near to God. Okay. Atoning for sin, drawing near to God. So, when Jesus says, I must attend to my Father's business and be in my Father's house, what does he mean? It is his mission to atone for the sins of his people and to draw them near to God's presence. How does he do that? By becoming the sacrifice himself. By himself becoming, as the author of Hebrews says, the curtain that's torn in two. So that those who were once sinners, rejected, separated from the holiness of God, can enter the Holy of Holies. This is why he came. To provide us our substitute lamb that we will offer up as our atonement so we would enter the presence of God in his holiness. Just as God provided Abraham the substitute lamb in the place of his boy Isaac, God provided us the substitute lamb to take our place. And that's the boy Jesus. Jesus, as a boy, did what Isaac, the boy, didn't have to do, couldn't do. Came to take our place for our atonement. And about 20 years after this point, Jesus will celebrate the Passover feast one more time, one last time, with his disciples at that time. And it's interesting when you look at the description of that Passover meal, it's pretty detailed in terms of where the room is, how they get there, and what the setup is like, and there's bread and there's wine, but there's no mention, even though there's a lot of details, there's no mention of a lamb being slaughtered and eaten, which is what a custom for them to do. And I think that's to signify that the lamb is sitting there with them, eating with them. Jesus is the lamb. He's the Passover lamb whose blood we apply, his disciples apply to their hearts, so that God's wrath passes over us. This was Jesus' mission, to accomplish the salvation of God's people. Why? Because it's his Father's business. It's his Father's intent to draw all of his children to himself, all of his people to himself, all those who confess their sins, put their trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so from his birth to his boyhood, adulthood, Jesus is all about going on this mission of his Father, Heavenly Father, to seek and save the lost. And here in this passage, even at the age of 12, Jesus is preaching that gospel to us. He's proclaiming the good news to us. He must, he knew, he must accomplish this in accordance with his Father's will. And those who believe in him, those who trust in him, here's what we receive from him. Not just forgiveness of our sins, we also receive from him, likewise, a new identity in him and a new mission that comes out of that. Through understanding Jesus' true identity and his true mission, you and I receive our true identity and our true mission as well. And practically what that means for all of us as we go through the very life seasons that Jesus went through, from a child to a boy to a young man or young adulthood to a midlife season, and from midlife to retirement, although Jesus didn't have that. That's what we're thinking. How will I reconfigure myself, and how will I figure out my purpose in each stage of this life? We can simplify our thinking the way Jesus did and focus on this one thing. We are called, likewise, to attend to our Father's business, our Heavenly Father's business. We have to make it our mission as a church, as people of God, followers of Jesus Christ, to be here in the Father's house to learn what the Father's business is and how we can please him If we're married, we are to bring our married life to the Father's house, bear it before God's word, and have him tell us how we are to run that, run our marriage. If we're single, we're to bring our singleness here, that season of life here, to the Father's house, bear it before God's word, and attend to the Father's business through our singleness. And if we're parents, we have to continue to bring our children to their Heavenly Father, the greater parent, lead them to understand, draw near to their Heavenly Father's business as well. Whether you're a student or an employee, employer, you are to bring your studies, your learning, your work into the Father's house and strive to make those things all about pleasing the Heavenly Father. And the meaning of that is very simple. Ultimately, we do all things for his pleasure, for his glory. That's what that means, to please him, to please him, to enjoy his nearness in every aspect of our lives, because we know if God is absent somewhere in our lives, in some relationship in our lives, so are we. That's where we're forgetting who we are, that we're a child of God. Inviting God into every aspect of our lives is how we figure out what our true identity and our true mission is. May God help us in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can call you that because of your Son who atoned for our sins, who became the body broken for us, torn into so we may enter into your Holy of Holies. Lord, help us not to take that for granted, this access you have given us to your nearness. Lord, forgive us for pushing you away. Forgive us for denying access to areas of our lives, whether it's a relationship, whether it's money, whether it's career path. Lord, help us to reframe these areas in accordance to your will, so that, Lord, we may truly be about our Father's business, so that we may always spiritually be dwelling in your Father's house. Lord Jesus, lead us in this path. And Heavenly Father, for those of us who are struggling with this identity of being a child of God, who perhaps want to believe and have doubts, I pray you help them. Help them hear you and draw nearer to you, Father. Pray that, Lord, you will send your Holy Spirit to find them and lead them to your Son. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.